I would just like to say, Lord, we just welcome Chris and the team. And Father, we want to open the door for the amount of what you've placed in there, for him to be able to preach and have freedom, for him to be able to teach, to demonstrate, to testify. Whatever that leading is, we're open. Jesus, you're so good. You are so good. And we just ask you would pour through this vessel. And we're hungry for what you placed here and what you want to deposit in our community through this team. Through Chris as an individual, Father, and we just thank you in advance. For you're a mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's open for the rest of the... Everybody, is you good with that? Everybody good with that?
Mm-hmm. Hi, good evening. It's wonderful to be here. I was actually meant to be here a couple of years ago, and I had just so overbooked myself that Patty was very gracious in releasing me from my commitment. I emailed her and said, I'm so sorry, I'm so overwhelmed with... and so overbooked, and I pulled out, but it's wonderful to finally make it, I'm just believing for snow overnight. I mean, I just got some faith that God wants me on that mountain tomorrow. So I'm really looking forward. I'm going skiing. I used to do a lot of skiing. I used to ski about 20 days a year in New Zealand. I'm a New Zealander, and then I have kids. And I hadn't gone up for years. And this is my funny ski story. So when I first arrived in Reading, I skied every Monday. I would go skiing for the day. I'd drop off the kids at school. I'd scream to the mountain, get off the mountain, race down from the mountain, pull up at the front door of school, pick them up. And I just did that every Monday. The second year I went up once, and I've never been up since. But actually, on the third year in the United States, I really wanted to go skiing one day, so we went up the mountain, and we're going up the chairlift, and we're just about to get off the chairlift, and all these people have fallen off on the one before us, and it's just this big pile of bodies lying, like all plowed up, and I had a daughter on each side of me, and I said to my kids, you go each side, and I'll just jump off at the very last second and try and scoot around. And before I know it, the chairlift has spun around, heading back the other way, and my legs broke the breaker, and I was about 12 feet hanging in the air. And I said to the guy, I just reversed it up. And he goes, it doesn't have reverse. And I'm like, well, just take me down to the bottom then, and I'll jump off, and I'll just come back around. He goes, we're not allowed to do that because you've got gear on. You're not allowed to do that either. And I'm like, well, I'll just jump off. And I said, I can make it. And he goes, you're not allowed to do that either. They shut the lift for an hour, and they had to call the emergency rescue squad and rescue me down. I'm just dangling in the midair for like an hour. It was rather embarrassing. And in the end, they worked out that there was no way to get me down unless I actually jumped. So I'm like, why don't you just let me do that from the start? So just jumped, clicked off my skis, and held the chairlift and swung out underneath, and I was dangling and let go. Yeah, I made it. So tomorrow I'm just believing for a better day than that. I so need to learn my geography of California because I thought it was 4 hours drive here from Reading. And so just it was only on last weekend. I'm only allowed away one Sunday a month, and my Sunday away is already taken this month. I'm going to San Diego in a couple of weeks, and so I squeezed this in. I thought I can just go to church Sunday morning and then just leave at 1 o'clock and get here by 6. No problem, it's only 4 hours. So then I found out it was 7 and a half. So they were gracious enough to Eric. It's because Eric likes you guys, I think. He's my boss. So I'm like, Eric, I've got a little problem. And he said, you just go if you need to go. And I'm like, okay. I'm off. All right. You ready for a good night? I'm really looking forward to the next few days. I've got a few things in my heart that I want to share in the school, and I just really split about tonight. I got three messages that are like burning on my heart. I'm like, oh, what one should I preach? It's like, I don't know, so I think you're going to get them all. Just going to get a bit of a melting pot of everything, and we'll see how we go. Just a couple of months ago, I had my first book released. It was actually my first full book. I've done two part books. One's called An Apple for the Road, and the other's called An Apple for the Day. And I left school the day I was 15. I am probably one of the most uneducated people you'll meet, and I have no college education, and I was a high school dropout. I went to school to eat my lunch and chase the girls, and I just wanted to get out of school. And I got out of school, and the publisher, I did the first two books, so they just needed 5,000 words for a chapter in a book that I co-authored with Pastor Bill. And the publisher came to me and said that they'd really like me to, if I'd be interested to do my own book. And that's kind of daunting for someone in an exit exam in English got 34%. So I said, well, you know, how much more words do you need than 5,000? And they said, we need 50,000. And I'm like, oh. So they said, don't worry, we'll clean it up. Don't worry about the spelling or the grammar. So I sat to and I wrote this book, and I think it's just amazing. I absolutely love it. There's a couple of chapters in there that I still can't read myself. I cry when I read them. I'm like, this is just amazing. It's what editors do. They make you look good. So this is released. This is called Walking in Supernatural Healing Power. I can guarantee it's like no other book that you've read on healing. It's coming from quite a different perspective that I feel that the Lord is giving me. And in just in 5 weeks' time, there's a workbook that's coming out to this book, and it's called A Practical Guide to Walking in Healing Power. And it's a very similar cover, just a slightly different title. That's out in 5 weeks. It's got assignments in it. It's got discussions in it. It's designed for individual study. It breaks it into the scripture a little further. It's for like small group studies and things like that. So you can order that tonight, and the best way to get that is to buy them both. And I've given a really good discount if you buy them both, and I'll ship you the book for free when it comes out. But you can get this. You can take that one away tonight. All right. So that anybody like the book? There you go. You've got to be quick. There we go. All right. Okay, what shall we do? I wanted to talk a little bit tonight, and I'll probably continue this with the school a little bit in tomorrow and Tuesday. But I wanted to talk about a little bit about one of my favorite subjects. I wanted to talk about faith. It's one of my absolute favorite subjects, and you know, faith is so powerful. Is that that faith without question is the absolute currency of heaven. I mean, faith moves heaven. And I've been in healing meetings where, you know, hunger doesn't always equal faith. And I've seen people that have been hungry, but there's not really a lot of faith. And I've been in meetings where I've seen pockets of faith or people that just really have faith. And I've actually seen, like, it almost appears that heaven comes into a room and individually touches those where there is faith and almost misses those where there's not. And I want to talk about this a little bit, because I had a period of time where when I was going after the supernatural, I went after this thing for about 15 years before I saw any results whatsoever. Whereas I ended up putting people in bondage, because I would say to them things like, well, if you just had faith, you'd be healed. And you know, it's not a very good pastoral thing to, you know. So I went through this season where everything to me was about faith and was faith, and I still believe that absolutely everything is still about faith, because faith is the currency that moves heaven. And I absolutely love faith, but I want to come at it tonight from a slightly different perspective, because we often hear about faith, or we often hear about that we need faith, or if you just had faith, but yet we're not often really taught about how we get faith. And I believe that there's this really large missing aspect in the church or in teaching about how we actually get faith. And often we can say, well, if you just had faith, we need faith. And we actually then revert to works to actually get faith. Right? And we go into our works mode thinking that we just need to read more of the Word, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing comes by the Word, right? So we think, well, we obviously have not been reading the Bible enough. Well, I think it's really interesting that the disciples never had the Bible in their possession to study as their morning devotions. But they seem to be have no shortage of faith in their lives. So I'm quite convinced that it doesn't actually mean that faith comes by hearing the Word, that we need to sit down and just read the Word. Now, I'm not against the Word. Please don't hear what I just didn't say. I love the Word of God, and we can build in our faith by reading the Word of God. But however, it says that faith comes by hearing the Word, which is the Rhema, Word of God. Right? It is the current Word of God. So when we hear a testimony of what God has done, it's actually the Rhema Word of God. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. So when we hear a testimony, we're actually hearing the Word of God, which in turn is actually creating faith. Are you guys with me? You're not tired from skiing all day, right? I'm so unfit that tomorrow, when I get up here to preach, I'm going to be like... See, I so want to see the body come into a greater place of understanding faith. I so want to see the body of Christ. Like, I feel that my role is to confront powerless Christianity, because I just don't think it's necessary that we have powerless Christians. I have been in church all my life, and frankly, I look back on most of it, and it's like most of it was a waste. It's like, I mean, I never saw anything. And because we don't see something, we end up creating our theology around our experience as opposed to our theology around what the Word of God says. And we live out of our experience, and we now pull the Word of God down to our experience as opposed to lifting our experience to the level of the Word of God. And what happens is that we end up creating... we end up creating another gospel, but a gospel actually means good news, so we're not really creating another gospel. We're creating our own theology to justify the lack of power that we walk in. And I just don't think it's necessary. Because when we look at the life of Jesus, we don't see in the life of Jesus him ever sending somebody away because they didn't have enough faith. We don't ever see Jesus sending somebody away because it wasn't their time to be healed. We don't ever see anybody sending Jesus away because there's some divine godly purpose in them being sick. That God actually wants you sick, so I can't heal you because he wants to teach you a lesson. I mean, if I did that to my kids would be taken off me by the state. Right? But the heart of the Father wants to do everything possible to release the kingdom to his kids. And it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, in the NIV it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. In the Message it says, this Son, Jesus, perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. And in the NASB it says that he is the exact representation of his nature, referring to God. So the Greek word expressed image, it speaks of an identical copy or perfect representation. Anybody want to know what God's like? If you want to know what God's like, we just need to look at the person of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we actually see the Father. And when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, he never welcomed a hurricane. He never blessed an earthquake. He healed everybody. He never put sickness on anybody. Ever. Everybody that came to him, he healed. Every funeral he ever went to, he messed up. Including his own. So if we want to know what the Father's like, the Bible is quite explicit that we just need to look at the person of Jesus Christ. But yet, in our powerlessness, we've created a theology that's not actually correctly representing Jesus. And we've created a theology to justify our lack of power by saying, well, it's not your time for a miracle. God still wants to teach you something. You obviously didn't have enough faith. If you had faith, you would have been healed. Right? So we end up creating our own theology. But I so love faith, and I want to talk about this a little bit tonight, because it says in Luke 18:8, it says, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon this earth? Will he really find faith upon this earth? Can I see your table?
Yes.
So it's a fascinating passage, because my heart is to so see the body of Christ grow in faith, without question. I want to see the body of Christ come into a greater understanding of faith. But the question is, what exactly is faith? Or greater question is, how do we actually get that faith, to have faith for the miraculous? Oh, it's warm in here. And there wasn't an iron in the room, so I dare not take off my my sweater. You're going to get a very crinkly shirt underneath. So I'll just stand here and sweat. Take my shirt off. You don't want that. I had so much for dinner. Oh my goodness. So I was sitting in the restaurant and I had my hand on my belly and I'm like, dissolve in Jesus' name. I command you to dissolve. See, I want to see, you guys are putting me off now. I want to see the church come into this greater place of understanding faith. But this is what I've come up with, is that what is Jesus talking about when he says, when I return, will I find faith upon this earth? He's actually looking for someone that just believes that he is who he says he is. He's looking for someone that actually believes he's the healer, believes he's the deliverer, believes he's the redeemer, believes he's the savior, believes he's the God that brings snow. I'm just really believing good for that one tonight, I tell you. See, when we take God out of the equation because we don't believe that he's good at his job, then we begin to think that we have to be good at our job. See, and then our prayers become that of more of effort, or become that more of hard work, or we tend to put our faith in our faith, or our faith in our prayers. Anybody realize that it's not actually our prayers that heal the sick anyway? Hello? Our prayers don't heal the sick. I know you're probably ready to stone me. It's like, he's a heretic, Pastor. Our prayers don't heal the sick. Jesus is the healer. It's our prayers don't heal the sick. Jesus is the healer. So my faith is not in my prayers. My faith's not in my faith. My faith must be in him. See, Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says, look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Is that what your Bible says? Well, it's wrong. It's an incorrect translation. It should actually say, look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. It's a big difference. See, I'd like to propose something to you. I'd like to propose to you, whose faith is it anyway? Is it our faith, or is it his faith? See, Galatians 2:16 says that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Christ Jesus. It's an incorrect translation. It should say, we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus. See, Jesus had so much faith that he went to the cross knowing that you'd be saved. So so where should my attention be? On my faith? On my fancy prayer? Or should it be on Him, the one who's full of faith? Look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. He's got so much faith that I don't actually worry too much about mine. I'd like to propose something to you. You show me one place in Scripture where anybody came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I got faith, now heal me. You show me one place in Scripture where people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I think I've now got some faith, now will you use me? You won't be able to find one. So why, what did they do? They came to Jesus because they saw Jesus in His nature. Because they saw the nature of Jesus demonstrated. See, our job is to see Him in His nature. To see how good He is, to see how loving He is, to see that He's the healer, the redeemer, the savior, the deliverer, the snowmaker. Because when we see Him in His nature, He sees us in our faith. Story after story, He heals them and He says, your faith has made you whole. But the person didn't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've got great faith, now heal me. They purely came because they saw Him in His nature. And when we see Him in His nature, He acknowledges us in our faith. So is our faith in our faith, or are our eyes on Jesus Christ? Because when I put my eyes on Jesus Christ, faith is the byproduct of looking at Him. See, if I say to you, have you got the faith to heal the cripple over there in the wheelchair? Where's the first place you're probably going to look? Probably do a bit of navel gazing and see if you've got enough faith. I think you've just missed the miracle. See, my role, our role, should be that we should be so enamored with Jesus, that I'm so stricken with Jesus, that He's just so amazing, that the problems around me, I almost don't see them, because I'm not there to partner with anybody's problem, I'm only there to partner with the answer. Because the answer's not in the problem, the answer's in Jesus. So why do I want to partner with the problem? Because in the problem, that's not where the answer is. The answer is in one thing only. The answer is in Jesus Christ. So I just like to keep on looking at Jesus, seeing Him in His nature, seeing how good He is at His job. Because I've just worked out that if He's so good at His job, why do we need to be that good at ours? I take great joy in knowing that I don't really need to be that good at my job. Because if I think that I need to be good at my job, then I don't really need Him. Because healing's only difficult when we think it's about us. It's not about us, it's about all of Him, in and through all of us. It's not that it's not about us, it's just all of Him, in and through all of us, but it's not us without Him. Because if I become good at my job, then I don't actually need Him. So I just want to stay a novice and act like I don't actually know what I'm doing. Keeping my eyes on the answer. Because the more I am aware of Him and the more that I look into His eyes, the more that happens around me by accident than what I intended to try and do. Are you guys with me? Two of you. Awesome. What more would happen if we actually use faith just simply to recognize the one that lives in us? We didn't worry about the problems. We just simply used faith to recognize the one that lives in us. That it's us in Him and it's Him in us. I've been on a little journey, and this is kind of the message that I was toiling about preaching, which I'm not. It's called Accidental Miracles. It's back there. It's a download. I don't travel with CDs. They're old technology. You just buy the card. It's got a code on the back. Enter in the code and it'll drop it into your iPad or iPhone or computer or whatever. So I've been on this experiment of like, how much can I see through me simply by recognizing the one that lives in me? Not partnering with the problem, but only partnering with the answer. Using faith to recognize the one that lives in me. And I tell you, if you're a lady here and you suffer from any woman issue whatsoever, you have to listen to this message. I would love to share this tonight, the whole message, but I don't have time. But I just had the most unusual string of woman miracles that have been happening, whereas just on Tuesday, I got my 70th miracle from first hand from a lady. This particular lady has suffered for 9 years with chronic, I never say this word, endometriosis. Did I say that right? Did I get that one right? Suffered 9 years, 9 years of chronic endometriosis. She's been to many doctors. She's on hormone tablets. She's 24. The last tablet the doctor put her on put her into premature menopause at 24. And she's told that she can never have babies. She's not married yet. But she's told that she can never have kids because of her condition. Doesn't even know Jesus. Never been to church in her life. And someone put her on the phone and said, can you just pray for my sister? And told me the situation. And I just prayed for her. Just released the heart of the Father upon her. Two weeks later, totally healed. All the hormone tablets went down the toilet. She threw everything out, the whole lot. 1 month goes by to the day, got her period. That was the 70th testimony of woman. Right? But all as I've simply been doing is recognizing the one that's in me, because the more that we recognize the one that lives in us, the more that will happen through us accidentally without us intending to try and do it. See, how good do we actually need to be at our job? I'd like to propose to you, not very good at all. We just need to recognize the one that lives in us. Because the more we realize how good he is at his job, the less good I need to be at mine. About 2 years ago, I skipped into a staff meeting one day, and I got this revelation of that I really don't need to be good at my job. This is amazing. See, the thing is I'm the director for Healing Ministries for Bethel Church. I have 1,700 people reporting to me. I have 960 volunteers in my healing rooms alone. I have another 500 on the front line of church that minister to people after services in church. I have another 200 that go and visit people that are too sick to come to church or too sick to to come to the healing rooms. They report to me. I have another group of 15 people that report to me called the Life Resurrection Team that are just simply trained to go and raise the dead. Because not everybody dies in God's timing. So when someone dies, I call this team and they go out and raise them. That's their job. Right? So I've got all these people. I've got 1,700 people reporting to me. And I was beginning to feel the pressure. I'm like, my goodness, I got to be good at my job. Like, I got to produce some results here, otherwise I'm not going to have my job. And I got this, it just dawned on me that I really don't need to be that good at my job. I just need to believe in the one that's good at his. I skipped into staff meeting one day, and there was just Pastor Bill Johnson, you know him, right? And myself, and the rest hadn't come, I was early, and I said, Pastor Bill, I said, I got a revelation. And he said, oh, what is it? And I said, I'm no good at my job. And he goes, huh, that makes two of us. See, I don't want to become good at my job. Because if I become good at my job, then I no longer need him. And it's not about me, it's about him in me, and it's about him through me. And the more I realize that it's about him in me and it's him through me, the more I operate out of rest. I don't need to pray hard. I certainly didn't fast for this meeting tonight, I can assure you of that. I ate way too much. See, I'm just convinced that most people's fasting is actually a hunger strike. It's works because we think we have to do something for God to do something. Now that I've done this, God, you have to do this. And he's saying, but I've already paid for that. You're asking me to come and heal that person, but I already have. Here. So we need to work out how to get heaven from earth, heaven to earth, and that comes by rest. It doesn't come by works. It comes by believing that he is who he says he is. The more I rest, the more I see. We were just in Modesto. It's equal, isn't it? About in a straight line from here. In November, I think it was the beginning of November or mid-November, in a Spanish church there. And the pastor comes to me and he says, there's a lady in the hospice across the road. And she's just got a couple of days to live. Would you mind going over and seeing her? I'm like, yeah, my interns and I would love to go and see her. He says, I don't really know her. But she's married, she's got three kids, and she's got just a couple of days to live. She's got advanced four-stage breast cancer that's metastasized through her body. And I'm like, let's do it. Let's get her done. I said, well, as soon as I finish preaching, take us over. So we walk over, we get driven over to the hospice. And I walk in and there's this confused, drugged out lady lying on the bed in an immense amount of pain. And her name was Bernadette. And I said, hello, Bernadette. I said, my name's Chris, and we're here to minister to you. And she said, where are you from? And I said, well, with this accent, not from around here. I said, I'm from New Zealand, but I live in Redding, California. And she said, Redding, California. She said, you need to speak to my husband. And she picks up the phone and she couldn't even remember her phone number. She was that drugged out. She finally worked it out and I spoke to the husband and his name was William. And I said, William, I said, my name's Chris and I'm from Redding, California and I'm here to minister to your wife. And he said, Chris, he says, thank you. He says, thank you for coming. He said, where are you from? And before I could answer, he said, I found out about a church just last 2 weeks ago in Redding, California, called Bethel Church, that used to see miracles. He said, I emailed them to ask if anyone was possibly able to come, and I was prepared to pay their gas to get here. He said, do you know about that church? And I said, well, kinda. I said, yeah, I go to that church. And he says, you do? And I said, I'm on staff there. And he said, you are? He says, what do you do? And I said, I'm the healing director for the church. And he says, you are? He says, do you know about that email? I said, sir, I don't know any about any email that you're talking about. He said, why are you here? And I said, because I was doing a conference up the road and I heard about you, so I just came over because I wanted to minister to your wife. And he starts crying on the phone and he says, I can't get there for 40 minutes. Just minister to my wife and I'll see you tomorrow. I said, I'm here all weekend. I'm at the church across the road. It was called The Healing Place. And so we ministered to his wife. And we left. We go back the next night before we drove back to Reading after church on Sunday afternoon. She's sitting up in the bed. She's looking great. She's on water only, right? Water and ice, little ice cubes. She's literally just a few days off dying. She had a meal in front of her, eating, sitting up, looking great. Now, you go to hospice when you're dying, right? You don't go to hospice to get well. You go to hospice because it's the end. 3 weeks later, she's discharged from hospice because she's no longer dying. We didn't pray hard. We didn't beg God. We just take Him at His word that He is who He says He is. And the more I come into that place of rest, of recognizing that He is who He says He is and that He lives in me, the more I see through me and around me without even trying. See, I'd like to propose to you, whose faith is it anyway? When I was 5, my father was a builder. He was a house builder. He started as a cabinet maker, just like my brother, Jesus, carpenter. And my father was a house builder. And as a 5-year-old, I'd go to his construction sites for lunch. It was actually 4 because we start school on the day of on our 5th birthday is the day we start school on the day. So like, talk about punishment. Some birthday present, huh? So at the age of 4, I'd go to my father's construction site and I'd sit in this construction site and he'd say to me, "I'm so thankful that you came today." And I'm like, why, Dad? He said, "Because we need some wood moved from there to the house. And I don't know what I would have done if you hadn't have shown up." And I'm like, "He says, so eat your sandwich and then we're going to move the wood." So I'd eat my lunch, and he'd say, "Oh, I'm so thankful you're here. Okay, son, let's go. Bring your muscles." And we'd pick up a piece of 2x4. We call it 4x2 in New Zealand. And he says, "I want you take one end, and I'll take the other, and we're going to walk and we're going to place it down over there." I only just worked out recently why he was never at the other end. He was always in the middle. And he'd say, "On the count of 3, lift." And we'd lift the wood, right? And we'd take a few steps, and I'm straining away, and he's just like, he's just swinging on his finger. It's really not difficult. And he says, "Okay, that's where we're going to put it down. Put it down." And he'd say, "Wow, thanks, son. I don't think I could have done that if you weren't here." And I'm like, I want to ask you a question. Whose muscle was it? Was it my muscle or my father's muscle? It was my father's muscle, but it still needed my effort. Because grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to us making an effort. And then when the miracle happens, the wood gets shifted. He's the one that makes us look like the genius. And I'd walk away thinking, "Wow, I'm so strong. I'm so amazing." But yet it was never my muscle. It was just me co-laboring with Dad. And He makes me look like the genius. But yet it really had nothing to do with me. But yet I still had to put in an effort. And I put in the effort and He makes us look like the genius. You guys with me? See, I choose to put my faith in the one whose faith never wavers. Because I tell you, I feel like my faith goes up and down. It wavers depending on how much sleep I've had. Depending on whether I got out of bed on the right side. But there's one whose faith never, ever wavers. So where am I going to put my faith? Where am I going to look? I'm only going to look at the author and the perfecter of faith because he's got so much, he's got it to give away. And the more I look at him and I just stare into his eyes, where it says, look unto Jesus, it actually means stare without wavering. To stare, just to glance and to like lock eyes on. It actually means to lock eyes. I just want to lock eyes on Jesus. I tell you, I'm so in love with Jesus. I'm so taken with Jesus. That just sometimes it's just like nothing else matters. He's got my back. I love Jesus so much. And my wife knows that I love Jesus more than her. And she loves Jesus way more than she loves me. I tell her, I love my wife. I was just drifting off to sleep last night, and I'm like, I love you more than anything on this earth. Except Jesus. I tell you, I'm so in love with Jesus that I'm just not ashamed about it whatsoever. I wrote on my Facebook a few years ago now, it's probably 4 years ago, I write comments on Facebook that people delete me. It's awesome. Or they write a comment that's enough for me to delete them. It's my favorite. I know how to delete and block people. It's my best, but that's about the only thing I know how to do on Facebook is block people. And I wrote this comment on Facebook. I put, I'm in love with a man. And I just sit back and I just watch the comments roll in. I had to block one person out of that one. He said something very inappropriate. You got to see my block list. It's really long. And a friend from England came on and he wrote, Chris, we have a problem. That's all he wrote. And I'm like, I wonder what he means by that. So I'm just waiting, and a couple of other comments come in, and then he comes in with another comment, and it says, the problem is that we're both in love with the same man. It's awesome being in love with the man. I mean, because my wife's in love with the same guy. I'm unashamedly tell you I'm in love with a man. Because I've seen his nature. I know what the nature of the Father is. Like I said, you want to know what the nature of the Father is, you just look at the person of Jesus Christ. And right there, you see his nature. It's about learning to develop this unshakable faith or this unshakable trust. And I'd like to propose to you that I think it's in 2 Peter. No, it might be 2 Timothy. It's in the Bible somewhere. It's in my book. Why it opens the passage, the chapter, and it closes the passage with exactly the same thing. It says that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we grow in faith. I want to see the body grow in faith, but it doesn't say that we may grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge. Because when we see him in his grace, and when we come into the knowledge of who he really is, faith just simply becomes the byproduct. And there's times where I feel there's so much faith, it's just like, man, anything is possible. anything is possible to the extent of this little girl was meant to be aborted. Because in the scan, all of her body organs were on the outside of her body. Got prayed for, they all got sucked inside. She was born with everything in place. This little girl here, Addison as her name, was meant to be aborted because in the womb she had no esophagus. And they said when she's born she'll instantly die because she won't be able to breathe. How big's your God? Because if you think it's impossible, you just got a small God. She was born, had a brand new esophagus. Just had an email from a man just this week. I mean, I knew of the miracle before that, but I just got another email from this week. A vet in Iraq, 2003, got blown up by a roadside bomb. Blew out a piece of his spine. Lives in excruciating pain and had been in a wheelchair for he's in and out of a wheelchair, depending on the pain levels and stuff like that. September. Pennsylvania. These are all miracles here in America. Don't tell me America's hard. I've been to 47 countries and America's the easiest place for miracles. Gets totally healed. He just emailed me the other day to tell me that he's doing amazingly, never had an issue with his back since. He's gonna come in my next book. I'm writing another book called Audacious Faith. See, how big's your God? I just got a big God. It's not the size of our faith, it's the size of our God. My wife doesn't travel with me. We've got kids and she's just got her own busy life. I'm away from my wife about 80 days a year. If you come to me and say, your wife must have great faith in you, I'm probably going to deck you. Because my wife doesn't have great faith in me. My wife's got a great husband. See, it's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. How big's your God? I don't have great faith in my wife either. I just got a great wife. I don't think about her once in the bad sense while I'm away. Like, I wonder if she's behaving herself. No, I just got a great wife. It's not the size of your faith. It's the size of God. I need the faith the size of a mustard seed. And we can say to the mountain, be removed. The Bible says in Romans that we've each been dealt a measure of faith. You might say, well, I don't have enough. How much do you need? A mustard seed, and you've already got it. You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
All right, I'm done.